Well, good morning, IBC. It's great to see you guys. If you have a Bible with you, or you have it on your device, would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This morning, the sermon is going to be about one verse. We're going to talk about a few others along the way, but really the sermon comes from one verse in Ephesians chapter 2. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As you're turning there, I just want to tell you, thank you. Last week was amazing. I hope that you were able to be here with us. Last week was our one service where we all gathered together here at one service for the day of affirmation, the congregational affirmation of God's call for me to become the next senior pastor here at IBC. And you guys have been incredible the way you showed love and encouragement to me and to my family. It was such a special day, but I got to tell you, in the midst of that really special day, I think God wanted to make sure to sort of keep me humble a little bit. Before the service, we were back there having our regular meeting that we do before every one of these services, and I'm just sitting there sipping away on my Americano, and somehow it goes from my mouth right down the front of my nice new white shirt. And so I had this big coffee stain on my shirt as I was about to stand before you as your new senior pastor. And so I managed to figure out if I got the jacket just right, it would cover up that coffee stain. Well, we got through the service. We came to that point where we had communion together. And Andy and I went to our little spot over here on the side where we always go. And I got to tell you, it was a precious time over there with him because we sat there together looking out over this room filled with people, worshiping God, and he just spoke some words of affection and affirmation to me. I'm wiping back tears as we're sitting back there. It's really special. And then the moment came for us to come out together and close out the service. And Andy got up, and I stood up to come out behind him, and I was stuck. My microphone cord had gotten caught in the crack of the bench that I was sitting on back there, and I stood up, and it would not come loose. I mean, I was caught. And so the only thing I could do was get the microphone off, but the wire was run through my jacket, so I had to pull off the jacket, pull off the microphone, throw it off out of the way, and then try to throw Andy's kind of motioning me to come on out, and I'm trying to like redress out there, because I got a big coffee stain on my nice white shirt. And as I'm trying to get my arm through there, the sleeve's inside out, and I'm walking out on stage to become the new senior pastor at Irving Bible Church, and it's like God is just whispering to me, "You're just a guy, Jones. You're just a guy." So just remember that with me. We'll all remember it together. Just a guy. But I'm a guy who, in this process of discerning God's call and God's future for us as a community, as I shared with you as we announced this transition, I had to come to a place of settled conviction that God had called me to this. And a settled conviction that God had equipped me for this. And a settled conviction that God would empower me in this. But as I reflected upon that, what I've come to realize is that everyone in this room has a this. Everyone in this room has something that you have been called to, that you are being equipped for, and that you will be empowered in. This week, we're starting a three-part series that we're calling Made for This, where we're discerning God's call in our lives, and we're asking God to equip us for his call, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to empower us to do that to which we've been called to do. So that's gonna be our 3 weeks, called, equipped, empowered, made for this. There's an interesting little verse that's tucked away in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet writes in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 18. And he asks an interesting question. He says, "Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" Now, clearly, Jeremiah is having a really bad day when he asks this question, right? But it's an interesting question, isn't it? Why did I come out of the womb? Why was I born? What am I here for? This is the question of calling. It's a question that I believe rumbles around in every human heart. Why am I here? What is my purpose? And this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. This morning, I want to look at this passage with you, and I want to talk about the fact that I think there are two calls on the life of every person in this room. There are two ways in which every person in every seat is called today. And then I want to suggest some clues that can help you discern your calling. So two calls and clues to discern your calling. So look with me, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at this one little verse, verse 10. And Paul writes here, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus." Now, pause right there before you read the rest of the sentence. I want to just not miss stuff that we see right here at the beginning of this verse. And the first thing that we see, the first thing that you need to, if you underline in your Bible, you need to underline these three words. Put a circle around it. Paul says, "We are God's. We belong to Him." These three little words remind us that our calling is not primarily about a what, but a who. That you have a call on your life, but your calling is not primarily about a what, but a who. But it also reminds us that while our calling is not about a what, but a who, the who ain't you. Right? The who isn't you. It isn't me. That our calling is not primarily about us. It's not about finding our sense of self-fulfillment, self-actualization. Don't get me wrong. I do believe that you will find a deep sense of satisfaction, a deep sense of self-fulfillment in pursuing your calling, but not if you think your calling is self-fulfillment. You will receive, you will experience deep satisfaction, deep self-fulfillment, but not if you pursue that. You experience that as a byproduct of pursuing some higher calling. And so, if this passage reminds us that our calling is not primarily about a what, but a who, and the who ain't you, then who is the who? That's a mouthful. Well, Paul makes it clear here, right? The who is God. We are God's. That we can't mistake to think that our calling is primarily about us. I love the way that Andy Stanley captures this idea when he says this. He says, "Those who devote themselves to themselves will ultimately have nothing but themselves to show for themselves." Right? Now, you got to wrap your mind around this because this is deep. This is important. This is big. Those who devote themselves to themselves will ultimately have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. One of the most sacred privileges that I have as a pastor is to sit with a family after they've lost a loved one in preparation for the funeral and just to ask them, "Tell me about your mom. Tell me about your dad. What were they all about? What got them out of bed in the morning? What did they live for? What did they invest their life in?" Now, one day, some pastor who just might be me is going to ask that question about you. You don't want your loved ones to say, when asked, "What was their life all about?" "Himself, herself." Those who devote themselves to themselves will ultimately have only themselves to show for themselves, but rather to recognize that we are called first to God. The first calling on each life in this room is the call to God Himself. That He calls us into relationship with Himself. That He calls us to know Him, to experience His love, and to walk with Him in life. The first call to all of us is the call to God Himself. When faced with the question, "Why do I exist?" one of the most important answers is, God made you to love you. God made you in order to love you, in order to show you His kindness, His goodness,
and his grace. This is what Paul says right in the preceding context, just before our verse. Back in verse 4, he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Friends, God made you to love you. And what is most fundamentally true of you is that you are a beloved child of God. That he loved you enough to send his son, the Lord Jesus, to come into this world to bear your sin upon himself, to die on the cross, and to be raised from the dead to give you the hope of forgiveness and new life. The first call on all of our lives is the call to God himself. In fact, the Greek word for call, the word kaleo, when it's used in the New Testament, is used more often than not to refer specifically to this call. That is the call to a relationship with God. Just a few examples would be like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul there says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He has called you to his eternal glory. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The call of God on every life in this room is to come to him, to trust in Christ and enter into a relationship with him, to live with him and walk with him, to be loved by him and to love him in return. And it's interesting to note, right? Paul doesn't just say we are his, but he actually says we are his handiwork. We are his handiwork, and that's a very interesting little word that's translated handiwork. It's the Greek word poema, poema. And poema is actually the word from Greek that we get our English word poem. It's a word that would be used to make reference to a work of art. Paul says, we are God's poema. We are God's work of art. You are God's work of art. Or as one translation puts it, you are God's masterpiece. Now, some of you may be thinking that you're sitting next to somebody that you came with and you're going, I know him. He ain't no masterpiece, right? Maybe a masterpiece in progress, which in fact, we all are. God is still in the process of chiseling out the masterpiece that is your life and mine. It's not up to us to construct our own work of art, our own masterpiece, but to allow God to do the work that he wants to do in us, to make us into the person that he wants us to be, so that we are his masterpiece. And in an important sense, the whole point of a masterpiece is for the honor, the reputation, the renown of the artist. And the biblical word for that is glory. We are God's masterpiece meant by him to display his glory to the world. We are God's masterpiece called into relationship with him to make his glory known to the world. That's the first sense of calling that's on the life of every person in this room, called by God to himself and to bear his glory to the world. But there's a second sense of call that I think we also find wrapped up in this little verse. So look back with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Paul says here, we are created by God to do good works. That he has particular works in mind for us to do. those works that are good works. That part of the calling of God on every life in this room is to join God in his good work that he's doing in the world. And I love the way that Martin Luther speaks to this idea of good works. Luther, who is the one who began the Reformation by the idea of rejecting the notion that we could ever be saved by our works, nonetheless says we are saved for good works. That's what Paul is getting at here. In the preceding verse, Paul has said that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. And Luther describes those works in this way. He says, for each one of us ought to live and speak and act and hear and suffer and die in love and service for another, even for one's enemies. A husband for his wife and children, a wife for her husband, children for their parents, servants for their masters, masters for their servants, rulers for their subjects, and subjects for their rulers, so that one's hand, mouth, eye, foot, heart, and desire is for others. These are Christian works, good in nature. Luther says everything we are, everything we have, everything we have been given has been given to us for others. God's call on your life and mine is to give ourselves away for the glory of God and the good of other people, to live a life dedicated to God's good work. And here's the thing, friends, God doesn't need your good works. There's no sense in which your good works earn any favor, any merit with God. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbors do. Your friends do. Your classmates do. Your coworkers do. Your children do. Your spouse does. That God has called us to be people who live our lives and give our lives for the sake of others. But notice this. In this little verse, this is not just a call, a general call to service. This isn't just a sort of general call to live our lives for others. It's actually a very particular call, right? Paul says that he has made us, created us in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Before you were born, God had already determined the kind of life-altering impact that only you could make. God, before you were born, determined the kind of life-altering impact that only you could make by preparing good works for you that you might walk in them. So we can expand this notion of calling to say the calling of God for every person in this room is to give ourselves away for the glory of God and the good of other people by the unique life-altering service that only you can offer others. God has prepared these works for you. That's your calling. And here's the thing. It may not be glamorous. It may not ever earn applause. It may not ever even be recognized. The nurse changing out a bedpan. The parent caring for a young child. The middle school teacher grading those papers late at night. Not glamorous, perhaps never even seen and recognized by others, and yet fulfilling the call of God on their lives because they are giving themselves away for the glory of God and the good of other people in ways that change people's lives that no one else could really do. That's the call of God on your life and mine. Now, there are several hundred of us gathered here in this room, so we can't possibly go around and determine each person's unique calling, but each one of you does have a unique calling. And so I want to offer you some clues, some simple clues that I think can help you to discern your calling. And so if you have a piece of paper or you have your device, you may want to make a note of these simple little questions that I think will help you determine what is God's calling on your life. Clues to discerning God's calling. And the first question is simply this: what fits you? What fits you? You see, part of knowing God's calling on our lives is knowing ourselves. God has wired each one of us with a unique temperament. He's written our unique stories. He's taken us through experiences and relationships to make us who we are. He's given us particular kinds of passions. And the only way that we really come to understand God's calling in our lives is to understand ourselves. And yet sometimes we're not particularly good students of ourselves. What fits you? I love the way that Frederick Buechner says that your calling is where your deep gladness and the world's deep need meet. Where we find some sense of personal fulfillment in doing what we uniquely are made and called to do. So what fits you? It's an invitation to self-examination, understanding my wiring, my temperament, my gifts, my story. What fits you? Second, what moves you? What moves you? What is it that breaks your heart? What is it that you see and you can't look away from? My wife, as some of you know, is the director of engagement for My Refuge House, an IBC ministry partner that does restorative aftercare for girls in the Philippines who have been rescued from commercial sexual exploitation, from human trafficking. And her path to get to that place where she pursued that calling in her life is a rather interesting one. She was sitting at home one day watching television, kind of flipping through the channels. And as she's flipping through the channels, she came across an interview between the actress Ashley Judd and the former Secretary of State Madeleine Albright. And for whatever reason, as she's flipping through, she saw this interview and she stopped and she listened. And the subject that they were talking about was human trafficking, and particularly the trafficking of women and girls. And her heart was broken. And there was something inside of her that said, I'm a stay-at-home mom with young kids, and I don't know what I can do about this, but I can't know about this and not do something about this. It moved her. And it moved her in such a way that she found her sense of God's unique call on her life. So the question for you to pay attention to is, what moves you? The third question to ask: what scares you? What scares you? You see, the fact is that God often calls us to things that we don't feel particularly comfortable with. And so we have to pay attention to what we think might be calling us to that actually scares us. Some of you have been really kind to me to come up to me after service or out in the hallway and offer me encouragement in this new step coming into the role of senior pastor here at IBC. And what I've said to many of you is, I'm so excited and I'm a little bit terrified. And that seems to be the appropriate response. But God will call us to things that are beyond us, things that we're incapable of on our own. One of my favorite places in the Bible to see this actually is Moses, the call of God to Moses, right? If you know the story, Moses is tending sheep out in the wilderness, and he sees something very odd, a bush that's on fire and yet not being consumed. And so naturally he approaches and he hears the voice of God speaking to him from the burning bush. And God calls him to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and to tell him, let my people go. To tell Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, some things that he really doesn't want to hear. And if you remember what happens in the story, Moses begins to argue with God at this point. Now, just get the scene in your head. Here's Moses standing in front of a bush that's on fire and talking to him. And he's arguing the audacity. And yet Moses is going, this is a really bad idea, God. Because he's terrified. And God will often call us to things that scare us. Friends, God will call you to things that will test your character and stretch your competence. He'll call you to things that test your character and stretch your competence precisely because he wants to deepen your character and grow your competence. And he wants you to know that your confidence is not ultimately found in you, but in him. And so he will call you to things that truly are beyond what you're capable of in yourself because he doesn't want you to do it by yourself. He wants you to do it with him, for him. So one of the ways that we discern the call of God on our lives is to pay attention to what scares us. What fits you? What moves you? What scares you? And then finally, what's grieved you? What's grieved you? What are those experiences, those events from your past that carry hurt, pain, regret? There's a wonderful line from Parker Palmer in his great little book, Let Your Life Speak, where he says, "My life is not only about my strengths and virtues, it's also about my liabilities and limits, my trespasses and my shadow. An inevitable, though often ignored, dimension of the quest for wholeness is that we must embrace what we dislike or find shameful about ourselves, as well as what we are confident and proud of." Sometimes God will use your deepest place of pain, your greatest regret, your worst failure. He'll use that to prepare you to be able to uniquely meet the needs of other people. He'll use that to help you find your calling. So what's grieved you? Maybe a personal failure, a relational failure, a financial or business failure. Maybe a wound from your past that still leaves a mark on you today. What is that thing that's there from your story that maybe God wants to use in the lives of other people that he's calling you to open up and share with them? Friends, God has a call on your life. And the call is not primarily about what. The call is primarily about who. And that who is first and foremost, God has called you to himself. To know him and be known by him. To love him and be loved by him. To walk with him in your everyday life. And if you haven't responded to that call, then none of the rest of this really matters. Because ultimately, that's the primary call, to know God, to trust him and walk with him. But each and every one of us have been made by God for a particular kind of purpose. We are God's handiwork. That he has established, even before you were born, unique, life-altering ways in which you give yourself away to others for God's glory and their good. So we can discern God's call on our lives by asking these questions. What fits me? God, what have you made me for? What moves me? What scares me? What grieves me? Friends, may we be a community of people who are dedicated to finding the reason that we've been born, to discerning God's call on our lives and follow after him passionately in the pursuit of it. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray together. And in these moments of quiet reflection, I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to invite you, as you hear these words, to echo them in your heart. It's a prayer that's a prayer of relinquishment written by Richard Foster. And it's a prayer that honestly is a rather scary prayer to pray, but it's a prayer that we pray if we truly want to follow God's call in our lives. And so, in the quietness of your heart, would you make these words your own? Today, O Lord, I yield myself to you. May your will be my delight today. May you have perfect sway in me. May your love be the pattern of my living. I surrender to you my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions. Do with them what you will, when you will, and as you will. I place into your loving care my family, my friends, and my future. Care for them with a care that I can never give. I release into your hands my need to control, my craving for status, my fear of obscurity. Eradicate the evil, purify the good, and establish your kingdom on earth for Jesus' sake. Father, thank you. Thank you for this truth declared to us in this single little verse that we are yours, and that we are your handiwork, your work of art, your masterpiece. Thank you, Father, that you call us first and foremost into relationship with you. And I pray for any who are here who have never entered into that relationship for the very first time, that maybe in these moments that your spirit would just stir in their hearts to recognize your call, to know you, to love you, to trust you. That they can simply say, thank you, Father, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin and to be raised from the dead to give me eternal life. I trust in him. I want to live with you and for you. Help them hear your call to them today. But Lord, for those of us who have answered that call and yet have still walked away from you or walked on our own independently of you, help us to hear your call to come back. Your call to live life with you each and every day of our lives. May we respond to this call, Lord, so that having responded to this call into relationship with you, we might then respond to your call to give ourselves away for your glory and the good of the people around us that you have called us to make the kind of unique life-altering impact that only we can make. Give us a passionate desire to find what that is and to pursue it with our whole hearts. And so in these moments of response, Lord, would you stir in our midst by your Spirit? We pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.